Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Nice to have you along. Ted Ross at the controls. Kurt Rogers at the phones. I always like to start the program maybe with a quote or a thought. And our conversation today, Ted, has to do with engaging with Jewish people. So I'm looking for, you know, is there something, you know, funny or something? And I found one. I don't know if it's funny, but it made me laugh. It's one of those, you know, how many Jewish mothers does it take to change a light bulb?
I don't know.
None. It's okay. I'll just sit here in the dark. We're going to meet someone who grew up in a Jewish family and came to understand Yeshua as the Messiah and has been engaging with Jewish people ever since and has written a wonderful book on that, helping us understand their world and how to share the good news. And, you know, the fact is that there are many people, Jewish and otherwise, who are in the dark about Jesus.
Right.
And so we're going to review the story coming up. There was another one, says, you know, a Jewish mother statement, anything worth saying is worth repeating 1,000 times,
yeah.
Which I think
right.
Just about any mother. And, you know, how did Moses make tea?
I don't know.
Hebrews it?
Oh, yeah, Hebrews, of course,
okay.
Yes.
All right. Well, so we're going to talk about, you know, engaging with Jewish people, understanding their world, sharing the good news, and maybe the thought of sharing Jesus with a Jewish person makes you uncomfortable. And I know you're going to want to stay around for today's conversation because get some encouragement about how we can winsomely and effectively share the love of Christ and do that with humor and grace. And I hope that you'll stick around for that as we talk with Randy Newman.
You know, maybe this is a topic, too, that you know somebody that would really benefit from hearing it, but they can't hear it right now.
Yeah.
You can always download the Faith Radio app and go back and listen to past interviews via that or listen live. Take it with you anywhere you go. My Faith Radio, I'm sorry, actually go to your iTunes store or Google Play and search for Faith Radio Network. That's how you get it.
Yeah, you can download the app. And by the way, if you're listening on an app someplace or listening online, I want to say welcome. I always love hearing from you, kind of. A report in where you're listening from. Maybe it's, you know, someplace, you know, outside of our regular signals across the upper Midwest or Hartford, Connecticut. We'd just be honored to know that you're listening in. Glad to have you on board. So you can download the app again at the iTunes Store, Google Play, My Faith Radio Network, or you can listen online anytime, myfaithradio.com. All right. John Stone Street has a commentary, as always, on The Point. And today, it's a reminder that we are not animals.
Owning pets isn't slavery. For the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, I'm John Stone Street with The Point. Many people talk today about animal rights and animal welfare as if they're synonyms, but they're not. Writing at First Things, Wesley Smith of the Discovery Institute explains the difference. Animal welfare has deep Christian roots. It starts with the conviction humans are exceptional and have a responsibility to care for creation with kindness and respect. Animal welfare was what drove anti-slavery champion William Wilberforce to found a society for the prevention of cruelty to animals while he fought to free human beings from chains. Animal rights is a very different beast. It's based on the idea that humans and animals are the same. Because both have the ability to suffer, animal rights theorists reason that humans and animals are on the same moral footing. That means no more cheeseburgers and no more pets, because after all, that would be slavery. Treating God's creatures humanely is good, but because we're God's stewards, not because we're animals. That's why Christians should use the language of welfare, not rights. I'm John Stone Street.
All right, well, we've got a point to make today, and that's that we can share the gospel with anyone. We can do it winsomely and effectively. We need understanding, though, and we're going to especially talk about engaging with Jewish people on today's Connecting Faith. By the way, I just want to mention, I do have a couple of copies of Randy Newman's new book and would love to get that resource to you. If you want to just sign up for that, you can do that. We do the drawing at the end of the hour whenever a resource is available. So when you call 877-933-2484, just give Chris your contact information. We'll put your name in for the drawing of that, and I hope that this will be a great resource to encourage you. And I know that it'll be very helpful, very practical advice. Randy Newman is a senior fellow for evangelism and apologetics at the C.S. Lewis Institute in the Washington, D.C. area. He's also an adjunct faculty at Talbot School of Theology and Patrick Henry College. And served with Campus Crusade for Christ for about 30 years, then established Connection Points. It's a ministry to help Christians engage people's hearts the way Jesus did. He's written a number of books and articles about sharing faith. And last time we talked with Randy, it was about his book, Bringing the Gospel Home, where he talked about, you know, when you have those opportunities to come home for the holidays or visit with family, how do you bring up faith conversations? And that's an important topic. Randy and his wife live in Virginia. They have three grown sons and a delightful daughter-in-law, and we always enjoy the opportunity to talk with Randy. Welcome back to Connecting Faith.
Oh, it's great to be with you. Thanks for having me on the show.
So, you know, we I think, could talk about, I guess, the fact that you haven't been writing music and, you know, that, you know, you don't have a contract with Pixar or anything like that. Maybe just get that out of the way right up front.
That's right. I'm a different Randy Newman than the guy who wrote the song "You've Got a Friend in Me."
Yeah. So, all right. Well, it's good to get that established right away. I do want to hear a little bit about your story, though. You know, tell us about the Randy Newman's life and your faith journey and how you came to discover Jesus as the Messiah.
Well, sure. Well, I grew up in what I would call is a very typical American Jewish family. In suburbs of New York City, and when I say typical, I mean that Judaism, Jewish identity was very, very important. But as far as Jewish religion, that it was actually was not all that a high priority in my family. But I started taking Judaism more seriously than the rest of my family, and so when I had my bar mitzvah when I was 13, I continued to meet with my rabbi in one-on-one instruction about what it means to be Jewish, and I think I was searching at the time because God seemed so very distant and alien, and thought it was strange that I had to talk to him in Hebrew because that wasn't my language. So on Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the year, I decided to really try to get close to God, and I tried obeying all of the commandments that you're supposed to obey on Yom Kippur and pray all the prayers. But it didn't work, and when I was walking home at the end of the holiday, I remembered that I made a mistake, and I wore dress shoes, leather shoes, and I remember that the rabbi said, you're not supposed to wear those shoes, and that's not in the Bible, by the way, but that's just in the rabbinic traditions, and I remember thinking, oh, that's why it didn't work. I wore the wrong shoes. Well, maybe next year I'll get it right. And then I thought, no, that's the stupidest thing in the world. That's crazy. I mean, if that's what God is like, then I don't think I want anything to do with him. And so I think I was searching that there's got to be some other system than obeying a million man-made rules. And it was soon after that I met a group of Christians who really did know God in a personal way, and they talked to him in a very real way, and they prayed to him in English. And I think I got jealous, and that started me reading the New Testament, and I found that Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Messiah, that God in the flesh amongst us. That's the short story of it, but ever since then, over 30 years ago, I've been digging into how Judaism and Christianity actually fit together, like hand in glove, rather than these two opposite belief systems.
I have to ask you, were you warned against reading the New Testament kind of growing up? Was that considered, don't pick up one of those, or was that not an issue? You said your family had a cultural understanding, but maybe not, you know, faith wasn't so important at that time.
Well, you know, there's a very, very strong we-they kind of thing with the Jewish community, and we've got good reason for that. There's thousands of years of persecution, and quite a bit of it comes from people who call themselves Christians. So I was warned against reading the New Testament, and I certainly didn't have a fond affection for it because I thought this must be a book that's anti-Semitic, that this must be the fuel for all of our thousands of years of hatred that we've received. So it was this shock for me to read the Gospel of Matthew and to see that it was a very Jewish book. It was very Jewish in its tone and in its message, and that I didn't find anything in the New Testament that would support anti-Semitism. In fact, I found lots of support for the fact that Jesus fulfilled all of the things that the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures, pointed to.
You talked about, you know, in your search, your growing up years, you were, you know, looking for what does it mean to be Jewish? How do you define that? I mean, I think we, maybe many of us are confused by that, because is it simply because you were born of Jewish parents? What does it mean to be Jewish?
Well, now you're getting into stuff that could take us a long time. How long is this show? Do we have 4 or 5 hours? That would only scratch the surface. What does it mean to be Jewish? Oi.
Well, Oi, I think that's the key right there. Oi is the one key. I think that's it, right? Sorry.
Well, that's just one key. That's one of several dozens of them. Well, Judaism is this rich, multifaceted thing. It is a cultural thing. It's also a hereditary thing. Jewish people are the physical, biological descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it is a religion. It's a faith system of knowing God. But it is also a culture that involves food and music and all sorts of ethnicity-related things. I think that's part of the difficulty for people. It's not just like being Hungarian because you have descendants who lived in the physical area of Hungary. It's so multifaceted. But that doesn't have to be so convoluted. I mean, we are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the recipients of the words that God inspired through the prophets and Moses and the writers of Scripture. And so Jesus comes through that lineage, the line of David, and he also fulfills what prophets predicted in Isaiah 53 and Micah 5 and all so many, many, many hundreds of places in the Scriptures.
In the moments ahead, we'll talk more about how the gospel, how fits like a hand in glove with the Jewish faith, and we're going to talk about engaging with Jewish people, understanding their world, and sharing the good news. This is about how we can engage in conversations about faith, and maybe that, you know, makes you fearful or hesitant, and we'll get some good answers today from Randy Newman. Randy is a senior fellow for evangelism and apologetics at the C.S. Lewis Institute in the Washington, D.C. area. He blogs at connectionpoints.us, connectionpoints.us, and he's written several books, including his latest, Engaging with Jewish People, Understanding Their World, Sharing Good News. We do have a couple of copies to give away. Love to have you sign up for that. You'll find it practical, helpful, fun, encouraging. And you also may have a question. I'd love to have you join in the conversation. You can do that all with a phone call at 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. More with Randy Newman in a moment. Of Yeshua with our Jewish friends, neighbors, co-workers. You have Jewish friends, neighbors, co-workers, and have you, you know, tried to have faith conversations? Maybe you've been distracted or fearful. We're getting some help today thanks to Randy Newman, who has worked for about 3 decades at Campus Crusade for Christ, and then he started a ministry called Connection Points. It's a ministry to help Christians engage people's hearts in the way Jesus did. And we're talking about his new book, Engaging with Jewish People, Understanding Their World, and Sharing Good News. And Randy, let's talk about our reluctance to share faith, especially Jewish people. How do we overcome that? And is it because of the history of you know, persecution, misdeeds, and mistrust that have built over the years?
Well, sure. Let me try to put it in perspective a little bit. I think the scriptures are very clear that God has a unique role for the Jewish people in his program. I don't think that means that they're better or more important or anything. It's just that God in his sovereignty, selected the Jewish people to be a light to the Gentiles. And so since God has a special place in his program for the Jewish people, then the devil also has a special place in his program for the Jewish people. And so it's a very, very intense spiritual battle. So we shouldn't be surprised that the devil hates Jewish people and wants to deceive them and wants to cloud their understanding of God's scriptures that he gave to the Jewish people. So I think there's all sorts of reasons why it's difficult, and I don't think we should, you know, pretend that it will be easy. I don't think there's anything comfortable about it. I think we should do evangelism even if it is uncomfortable and trust God to work in absolutely miraculous, supernatural ways. I think sometimes we put ourselves too much in the equation of we want it to be comfortable or we want us to be fearless. I think that's unrealistic. I think we should do evangelism with much fear and trembling. That's what Paul said he did in 1 Corinthians. Remember, I find that to be one of the most encouraging verses in all of the Bible. Even the Apostle Paul said he was shaking and trembling and fearful. But God can use fearful evangelists. He used Paul. He can use all of us. So I just think we need to not put pressure on ourselves of, oh, how can I make this more natural or more comfortable? I don't think it'll be natural or comfortable. But I think it can be supernatural because God honors his word. And so we should start conversations even if, you know, this could be really uncomfortable and watch what God does.
Well, in fact, you even addressed that in sort of are honest about that in your conversations. Well, this may be uncomfortable, right? That's not a bad approach, right, to just admit that.
Well, it's even stronger than admitting it. I think sometimes it's confessing it. I think I have to regularly confess my idolatry of comfort. I want my comfort to be the highest goal, and it shouldn't be the highest goal. God's glory and God's word should be my highest goal. And so when I confess and I say, Lord, I'm more interested in my comfort right now than anything else, would you set me free from it? 1 John 1:9 says when we confess our sins, he forgives us, but it also says he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So I think we need to regularly be praying for non-believers that God works in their hearts, and praying for Jewish people and that God works and draws them to himself, and then praying for us that we would not worship our own comfort as much as we do.
Do you remember the first person or maybe the first times you shared your faith and what kind of reaction you got?
You know, I was kind of afraid you would ask this. It didn't go well at first. I mean, I guess some of the first people I told were my parents, and you know, they weren't particularly happy about, you know, their Jewish son embracing Jesus, and they told me, you know, they hope I didn't do anything really extreme like join a cult or shave my head or anything like that, and I assured them that I wouldn't do anything like that. But I know that, so that was a difficult conversation, and I know that when I did share my faith for the first couple of times, when I did encounter Jewish people and I told them I was Jewish and I believed in Jesus, invariably I got, you know, some pretty nasty looks and sometimes even some nasty words. But I also know that I also had the opportunity of sharing the beginning of this message with my younger brother who became a believer, and then years later, many years later, my mom came to faith and then my dad came to faith. So even if the initial stage was rejection or even in some cases anger, I still kept praying. I still am praying for some people that I've talked to who did not initially respond well.
So let's maybe dive in a little bit. I know you, I mean, the book, you spend a lot of time talking, helping us understand more about who are the Jewish people, a little bit about their, I guess, characteristics and the life experience. But you also talk about maybe what they believe. And so how do we maybe establish relationships and build some bridges?
Yeah, well, you know, this book is part of a series, and I was very, very grateful to be asked to be part of it, because all of the books in this series, you know, there's engaging with Muslims, engaging with Hindus, engaging with atheists, but they all have the same subtitle, Understanding Their World, Sharing Good News. So the first part of the books are all about, let's try to understand not just what Jewish people believe, but kind of how they view life or how they feel life. So I think reading about that can be helpful, but I also think just asking a lot of questions and, you know, seeing if Jewish people would be interested in a conversation about the two faiths that are represented in the conversation and say, you know, I'd really love to learn more about Judaism and learn about your understanding of Judaism or your practice of Judaism. And so even if we learned about what Judaism teaches, that doesn't necessarily tell us what Jewish people or the Jewish person you're talking to would believe or feel or think. So I think we need to become really good question askers and very good listeners, and we all need to grow and improve in our ability to listen. So I think that's the starting point. Sometimes it could go this way of a Christian, a Gentile Christian, saying to a Jewish person, you know, the more I understand about Judaism, the more I understand about my own faith. So I wonder if you'd be interested in having a conversation about that, because I'd like to learn about the Jewish perspective on life. Yeah. But again, don't be surprised if it's not comfortable or easy.
And again, I think you said, even as I was recalling the book, you admitted that to in your conversation, say, you know, I think we can, even though it may be uncomfortable, we're, you know, our place, our friendship is strong enough so that we could actually have one of those conversations.
Yeah, I think sometimes we need to, if I can term it this way, identify the elephant that's in the room. So sometimes it's, listen, I know that Jewish and Christian people haven't always gotten along too well, and I know that a lot of people just think maybe we should just leave these kind of topics untouched, but I'd like to explore them a little bit. Would you be willing to do that?
Good. We're going to get some more practical ways that we can engage in conversation with the Jewish people about faith. Understanding Their World, Sharing Good News is the title of new book from Randy Newman, and we've got a couple of copies to give away. We'll do that here at the end of the hour. Then you can be a part of the drawing at 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. And if you have a question, we'd welcome that as well, or maybe a comment. You can submit something by email if that's more convenient. You can go to myfaithradio.com and then click on the Connecting Faith show page, and there's an email link there. And you can use that to get right in the studio. So we'll talk about, you know, being aware of words and language we use when we're sharing faith, and a bit about laughter, and, talk about some of the objections to the gospel. All that coming up here in the moments ahead with Randy Newman. Randy is founder of Connection Points. It's a ministry to help Christians engage people's hearts the way Jesus did. And he's a senior fellow for evangelism and apologetics at the C.S. Lewis Institute in Washington, D.C. And it's author of the book, Engaging with Jewish People. We've got some copies to give away, and we'll talk more with Randy in just a couple of minutes. May have fears about engaging in conversations about our faith with Jewish people, knowing there's a lot of complex issues and maybe suspicions that lie beneath the surface. And yet there are many points of contact and much common ground, and we're finding out about that today with Randy Newman. Randy is author of a new book called Engaging with Jewish People, Understanding Their World and Sharing the Good News. Randy has served with the Campus Crusade for some 30 years, and he established Connection Points, the ministry to help Christians engage people's hearts the way Jesus did. He's written several books, including Questioning Evangelism, Corner Conversations, Bringing the Gospel Home, and this latest book. Randy, say more about some of those connection points. You said, Christianity and Judaism can fit like a hand in glove. What are some ways that we can build some bridges to share faith?
Sure. Well, the two religions certainly center on knowing God or having a relationship with God. And I think all people, no matter how they define themselves or what religion they say they are, they're hungering for rightness or holiness or justice. That's why I think we're upset about injustice and hatred and crime. So there's a hunger for rightness, and yet I think if we're all honest, we also realize that we all fall short. I mean, that's what the Bible would call sin. But both Judaism and Christianity try to wrestle with how do those two things fit together? How do sinful, unrighteous people connect to a holy, righteous God? And so I think those are the theological starting points. I think there are also some human starting points, relational, that we all long for connection with each other, connection with God. So those are some of the starting points or connecting points that I think we should try. And then there's also the connection of the scriptures. The Jewish scriptures talk about a Messiah and talk about forgiveness of sin. And we as believers in Jesus believe that Jesus is the one who makes those connections possible. So all of that to say is we need to talk about our faith in ways that use terms that build bridges rather than alienate by building walls. So you may have noticed I tried to talk about being a believer in Jesus rather than being a Christian, because the word Christian has a lot of painful connotations for Jewish people, and it doesn't really communicate what we want it to. I think it's very important to talk about Jesus, the Messiah, and I would avoid using the word Christ when talking to Jewish people. It just has been used in so many ways that Jewish people hear it, that they were, you know, Jewish people have been called Christ killers. It's not a word that communicates well. So what I think we need is the word the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah. I think it's important to talk about people being Jewish people rather than Jews. The word Jew sounds a little harsh in Jewish ears. That's why this book is entitled Engaging with Jewish People rather than saying the book is Engaging with Jews. So I tried to share some of those sensitivities that Gentile Christians, followers of Jesus, need to be aware of.
Should we focus on the Old Testament? Do we call it the Old Testament? And is Isaiah 53 sort of one of those places where we'd want to, at some point, bring someone to?
Oh, the sooner you can get to Isaiah 53, the better. So, yes, I certainly do think so. And I've known many, many Jewish people who have heard that passage read, and they say, wait a minute, is that in our Bible? I thought that wasn't, you know. I think I would avoid the term Old Testament. I think talking about the scriptures or the Hebrew scriptures, maybe you could say the Older Testament and the Newer Testament, perhaps. But I want to try to use terminology that brings those together. So I think the Bible, the scriptures, are better ways of talking about it. And yes, I think we want to try to show that the Jewish prophets looked forward to a time of peace and time of culmination of all that creation was moving toward, and a promise of a person, a specific person who would be a great teacher, would be a great example, but would ultimately be an atoning sacrifice to pay for sins. So yes, the sooner you can open up their Bible and show them in their Bible that Isaiah 53 isn't some Christian reconstruction of things, it's exactly the way Isaiah wrote it.
You mentioned Matthew, that would be maybe the right gospel to start with in the New Testament?
Yeah, I think so. Matthew, I mean, I think all four of the Gospels have very strong Jewish flavors to them. But Matthew in particular had an agenda of trying to show how Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy. And that's why in the first two chapters there's extensive quoting from Isaiah and Micah and Hosea and others. So, yes, I think Matthew is certainly the place to start.
You talk about different words. I know some things we need to be careful about the language, but even maybe something like congregation or instead of synagogue, say a bit more about words like that.
Well, I think a congregation, the word congregation, talks about people congregating, meeting together. So I think in the book I say I think it's good to talk, if you're talking about your church, I would avoid the word church, and I would say, you know, my congregation. And so that's a word that can apply to their Jewish synagogue and our church. So it's just kind of finding a word that works in both settings, a congregation.
You've been sharing your faith for a number of years, have Connection Points as an outreach. By the way, it's connectionpoints.us, where Randy blogs. But just interested, as you've been sharing faith with unbelievers of various backgrounds, have things changed in your conversations with the Jewish people over the decades? Or are there issues that come up today than maybe 20 years ago?
Ooh, wow. Again, how long do we have? 4 or 5 hours? Well, on one hand, boy, I don't even know where to begin. Well, on some level, no, the conversations with Jewish people haven't really changed very much at all, because the issues are always the same. On the other hand, culturally, I think things have gotten a little bit more hostile towards Christians, followers of Jesus, because there are some sort of painful realities that are more to the surface. But I think I'm sorry. I'm not really.
No, that's all right. So,
I was doing really well for most.
Sure,
of
that's
years.
Yes.
So earlier part.
Well, let's just rewind the tape and
what
skip
I would say. No, yeah, skip that part. Edit that out. Of the audience. But what I would say is we need to find a way to communicate our faith in winsome ways rather than it always being so serious. Now, I do think it is serious, but, you know, Jewish people really value humor, and a lot of Jewish people think that Christians are humor impaired. We're always just so serious and so intense, and I think we need to learn how to lighten up. And we also need to show how our faith makes a difference in life so that we enjoy life more, and how it makes relationships work better, and it gives us a framework to think about our jobs and money and our family and a million comprehensive topics, not just the very, very pointed topic of how do we get to know God. Certainly that's at the center of our conversations, but the starting points might be more out on the periphery about why is it that we're not so anxious about money, or why, or how do we make our families work, or how do we make our marriages more gracious and forgiving places rather than animosity places?
Well, humor, probably food would be another good spot, right, to make a connection?
How could food not be a good place? You see how I answered a question with a question?
That was very, very well done. Yes.
You know, in the beginning of the book, I say, here's my way of thinking about Jewish people. It's pain, pride, pleasure, and promise. There's a great deal of pain in the Jewish community because of 2,000 years of struggle, even more, 5,000, 10,000 years. But there's a great deal of pride that we're still around and that we haven't been wiped off the face of the earth. And there's a great emphasis on pleasure, enjoying God's good gifts, even if people don't articulate it that way. But so food and family and holidays and celebration, it's a great source of pleasure. And then there's also promise. The Jewish faith is very much a forward-looking faith. One day there will no longer be pain and strife and war, and they will beat their swords into plowshares. So it's a very forward-looking religion as well as a backward-looking to see, look at all that God has done. And I think as believers, we want to chime in and say, yes, we look back and we see that the Messiah has come and fulfilled these promises. But we look forward to a day when the Messianic age is here in all of its fullness, and in a way that it isn't fulfilled yet. We're still longing for some fulfillment, just as Jewish people are looking for fulfillment.
Recommend the book to you, Engaging with Jewish People, Understanding Their World, Sharing Good News. It's well written, as are Randy Newman's other books. You can find out more on his website, connectionpoints.us. Connectionpoints.us. Randy, Senior Fellow for Evangelism and Apologetics at the C.S. Lewis Institute in the Washington, D.C. area. And we are honored to just to have a time to connect with you again today, Randy. Thanks for what you're doing and for sharing with us today.
Well, you're very welcome. I'm grateful for the chance to be with you.
Randy Newman joining us today on Connecting Faith, and we'll continue our conversation here on the program in just a moment. Talking about engaging with Jewish people the last few minutes, and want to shift our focus now, talk about engaging with Muslims. We're honored to welcome back to the Connecting Faith microphone Fouad Masri. Fouad is an author and lecturer. He was born and raised in the war zone of Beirut, and as a third-generation ordained pastor, he has a passion for sharing the love of Christ with Muslims, and has been reaching out to Muslims since the late 70s, and in 1993 founded the Crescent Project to nurture transformational relationships between Christians and Muslims and to rally the church to reach out to Muslims and share the good news. And Fouad, I think since the last time we talked, it seems like maybe attitudes overall in our nation have been shifting more about how we feel about Muslims. We sadly hear about those who claim to be followers of Islam with terrorist attacks. So just what's your sense of where we are as a nation today in terms of what we think about Muslims?
Yeah, thanks, Yaniel. It's great to be with you. Since we talked last, the Lord is still continuing to grow his kingdom. We're hearing of Muslims becoming believers. And we had believers with us at our annual conference. So praise the Lord for that. And we wanted to tell our listeners that although we are seeing a lot of more increase in terrorism, that's increasing fear in the hearts of Muslims themselves. Mm-hmm. And Muslims themselves are asking questions about their faith. Now, the attitudes are changing, and if I may share this with our audience, the fear that we have, the anger that we have, the frustration that we have are natural feelings. It is embarrassing and outrageous that a priest in his own church gets slaughtered like a goat in front of the nuns, in front of the parishioners. It is not acceptable. And some people in the media are saying, well, we just need to get used to terrorism and move on with our life. No way. No way. No Christian who loves Jesus will even be willing to admit that we should be accepting terrorism or massacring somebody because of their faith or killing somebody because of their faith. It is not acceptable what's happening. It is wrong. It's a sin. So this is not acceptable. We will not get used to it and refuse to get used to it. So the feelings of anger and frustrations are true. We should address these. And the more people don't tell us the truth about Islamic terrorism, the more I think the feelings of Americans and Christians are going to feel like somebody's trying to pull the wool over their eyes. So the media needs to do their homework in discussing what is Islamic terrorism, what is jihad, why this thing is on the increase, not on the decrease. Since September 11, it increased. That creates more fear and more frustration. And we were told when we kill Osama, the head of Al-Qaeda, Al-Qaeda will go away. Well, that's not true. We killed Osama, and now it's increased in its growth. So there is something that needs to be addressed called Islamic terrorism, Islamic jihad. We can avoid the discussion, but it's there. Now, the feelings that are increasing is because Americans, especially Christians, they don't have access to the correct information on why this thing is growing. But for our program this morning, what I want to highlight to us as believers is, well, although the feeling of fear and anger are normal and understandably accepted by us as Christians, sure, we can say, well, aren't you seeing this fraud? Aren't you angry about the killings that's happening? Aren't you angry about the bombing? Yes, I'm angry, but the Bible wants us to adjust the feeling to the Word of God. So the Bible says, do not fear. Repeatedly, Jesus says, do not fear. In the Word, there will be pressures. In the Word, there will be persecution. But do not fear. I am with you. I have defeated Satan. I have defeated the one who's in the Word. So fear should be removed by our faith in Christ. Number two, anger. The Bible says, be angry, but not sin. So we have to be angry, absolutely. But we cannot sin. We cannot sin by hating Muslims. We cannot sin by hating our neighbors. We cannot sin by hating Muslims who live in our neighborhoods. We cannot sin by hating Muslims overseas. We cannot sin by not sharing the gospel. One of the preachers, when I was growing up, preached a sermon, Sins of Omission. Many people talk about sins of commissioning, something you commit. But he talked about sins of omission, how many times we sin by not sharing the gospel. And he felt that if we have the treasure called Jesus, when we have this treasure called salvation, how dare we not share it with our friends, especially who are Muslims. I grew up in a church in Beirut that taught, let's share the gospel with our neighbors who are there. Christian, Muslim, Sunni, Shia, Druze, whatever sect of Islam they are, let's share the good news with them.
Well, that's been, I know, Fuad, that's been at your heart for all these years, that it's our privilege is just to share the good news in love, to simply invite others to consider Jesus, right?
Amen. And the thing that we always repeatedly hear, the Muslims come to faith in Christ because they see the love of the Christians. Muslims today know Islam is not working. I mean, one of the reasons they come into America, because their countries that are Islamic is not working, whether it's Pakistan or Iran or Saudi Arabia or Syria, Iraq, Libya, Sudan, you know, it's not working. So they're coming to America for a better life, for a better education. And so we have this opportunity to share with them. The other thing, since we were on the radio, we have now two staff in Europe, and our training is in 48 countries. So we're seeing even Europeans use our training to share the gospel with Muslims who are coming to Europe either as refugees or immigrants. So God is opening the door for us as his church to shine the light. So let's shine the light. You know, I wish I can get up tomorrow morning and there is no more Islamic terrorism. I wish tomorrow everybody's at peace. But we all know that peace happens from the inside and the heart. If people don't have peace with God, if they don't have peace with Jesus, if they are not at peace with their neighbor and within their heart, then their actions will not be peaceful. So why are we going about, as you say in English, putting the buggy in front of the horse? First, changing the heart, and then you change the actions. Everybody wants to change the action without changing the heart. Jesus, our Savior, is the only one who can change the heart. He changed my heart, and he changed your heart, and he can change the heart of millions of Muslims. So if we want to get rid of jihad, we need to change the heart of people to become followers of Jesus, become true followers of Christ, and produce a fruit that is according to that faith, which is peace, love, joy, self-control, goodness, kindness, faithfulness.
Fuad, I know that you are always finding ways to have conversations and share your faith. Just maybe tell a story or two of just your recent conversations that you've had and what questions came up or how you were simply able to winsomely share the faith.
We were on a trip to Austria with two of our team members, and we were in the train And our host, who's taking us in the train in Austria, sat beside someone from Egypt. And it seemed that this person was coming through Austria. So they started talking, and our host said, "Hey, you guys need to meet my friend, Fuad. He's from Beirut." So I met the gentleman from Egypt, and he had a young lady from Jordan with him, and another gentleman, young man from Egypt, and I discovered that they were on a tour to ride bikes in Europe, which I thought was a great idea to go see other countries and, you know, build relationships between cultures, you know, Jordan, Egypt, Austria, Germany. And he asked me, what do I do? I said, I'm an evangelical minister. We work on building bridges between Muslims and Christians. So he said, that's great. That is such a needed thing in this day and age, because many people are trying to separate, and we would like to connect with other people from our faith. I said, that's true. Jesus told us to be peacemakers, and Jesus was the Redeemer. Now, I wrote a book called Adha in the Injil. Adha means sacrifice, and it explains why Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And I shared the booklet with them, and the Jordanian lady looked at it and smiled, and she goes, this is a very important topic. I'd like to learn more. How can Jesus save people from their sin? And then she shook my hand and said, thank you for your work, because we need more people to talk to other to each other. And although she's in Jordan, which is a very nice country, even their king is very much very moderate in Islam and very much open to have Christians in their country, she also indicated that she would love to know more about the Christian faith. So we thank God that just a tool, Adha, using Arabic word, will help bridge the gospel.
Fuad, just I know that you have resources available in a number of ways, CrescentProject.org, including an opportunity to sign up to pray regularly. Maybe just say a word about that.
Yes, we're asking people to look at this as a spiritual warfare. It's very easy for us to always slip into political solutions and educational solutions, and somehow, you know, us Americans think if we spend more money, it will fix it. It's not going to fix itself. It doesn't matter what we do in America. This thing called Islamic terrorism has been existing since 622 AD, and our challenge is to pray for the God of the universe to crush and change the plans of the terrorists, that God will convict them, and also to multiply the people who are becoming followers of Jesus. So we ask people to pray with us every Friday at noon. They can pray even other days, but at least Friday at noon, to dedicate that day to pray for Muslims and the salvation of Muslims. So people can go and sign up on CrescentProject.org, and I think that would be a great way for them to be part of this movement of prayer and this movement of outreach to Muslims.
CrescentProject.org is the website. I encourage you to sign up and be part of their prayer team and pray Fridays at noon, wherever you are. That's a great time. That's when Muslims pray. It's a time when we can be praying that God would do a work in their hearts and lives as well. I had an opportunity, Ted, just this morning to talk with the pastor of a church in Baghdad.
Oh, wow.
And tell some amazing stories about how God is at work in places like Baghdad, Iraq, and we'll share that here probably next week or so. So we'll be listening for upcoming programs on the Connecting Faith. Tomorrow, we're going to talk with Cold Case Detective J. Warner Wallace. He's coming back to the broadcast. He's written a new book called Cold Case Christianity for Kids.
Oh, that'll be good.
Yeah, this is not just, you know, defending our faith, the truth of Christianity, not just something for pastors and apologists. And we're going to get some basic tools on how we can understand the evidence and investigate and a look at the most important case of all, the case for Jesus.
A lot of kids are having to defend their faith at school, so that'll
right.
be really good.
Be a great way to just to encourage and equip your kids. So hopefully you can join us tomorrow for a conversation with J. Warner Wallace here on Connecting Faith. If you missed part of the show today, want to pass it on to a friend, you can find the shows posted on our website. It's the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com, and click on Connecting Faith.